pray for those who are not well today. I know that there's something going around, and I guess it's that kind of time of the year, the season for it, but I know Lacey is real sick today, and there's some others as well who are not feeling well, so pray for each other, all right?
And for healing and strength to return, and that nobody else would, whatever disease it is, that nobody else would contract it. Stay away from Becca, okay? Did I say that out loud? No, Becca's nice. You can go near her. Just don't shake her hand. Or else have hand sanitizer, one of the two. I'm kidding you, Becca. All right, take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And we find another parable here that the Lord gives in Luke chapter 7. And we are going to consider this parable of the creditors and debtors that the Lord gives and make some applications for us today. And let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get to the Scriptures. Father, we pray that You'd give us understanding of Your Word today. Father, accomplish Your purpose in our hearts and accomplish the purpose that You sent Your Word forth to accomplish, Lord, that would not return void. And Lord, I pray that there would be a calm. Father, the Spirit of God would have freedom and control. And Father, distractions would be eliminated and that Your work would be done in hearts today. And Lord, we pray as well for those who need the Lord, that there would be a humble, yielded, contrite response to God today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 7. I want to look at verses 36 to the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." Be clear on what this is describing about this woman when the Bible says, "Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." That is a specific phrase, probably, more than likely, this woman was an harlot. But nonetheless, she joins in this Pharisee's house, and the Bible says that she brought an alabaster box of ointment in verse 38 and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil didst thou not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Now here in this passage, we find that Jesus is eating with Simon the Pharisee. There were others that were there as well. But as Jesus takes the time to eat with this Pharisee, he takes the opportunity, as he often did, to point out some of their hypocritical tendencies. And the Pharisees, in particular, often sat in judgment of Jesus and often sat in judgment of others as well, all the while overlooking their own guilty heart and their own sinful condition. And Jesus rebuked them for it on regular occasions for their hypocrisy, for their sin. This man Simon was no exception. We see him here judging Jesus in verse 39. He said, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is." And so here he is judging the Lord, but this man Simon, like I said, was no exception to what the Pharisees often did. See, Simon's religion was all about the outward appearance, just like all the other Pharisees. It's no different than modern-day Phariseeism, where religion is all about the outward appearance and what men can see, and there's no true inward examination of the heart. See, it was easy for Simon to compare himself with others to prop himself up and make himself feel better, but never be honest about what he really was on the inside in his heart. And so Jesus proceeds with this parable here of the debtors to illustrate a point to Simon and to reveal to him how God really sees him. God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but God is looking at your heart. And I want to take a closer look at this parable here and see some biblical truth regarding all men. There's some great applications for you and for me today and for all men who have ever lived. The first thing I want to point out to you is in verse 41, the different debtors. Let's take a look at verse 41. "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. We see here that there are two debtors. Each one had a different debt that they owed to their creditor. And the Bible says that one of them owed 50 pence and the other one owed 500 pence. And Jesus is using a parable here, which he often did, to illustrate a truth. That's what parables are. They're illustrations of truth. And there was one, and so he tells this story to Simon to help him to see a truth here about something. And he says there are these two debtors here, and one owes 50, and another one owes 500. And Jesus takes this parable and he says, look, there are two different people. One owes a little bit, and the other one owes a whole lot. And he does that on purpose to cover the full spectrum from very little to very great and everything else in between. And Jesus was illustrating a point to Simon here with these debtors, and we liken them to people. The one who owed 50 is like somebody, or would represent somebody who would consider themselves to be a moral person, a good person. Maybe somebody who has not corrupted themselves morally, you know, not a harlot themselves. Maybe somebody who's not a boozer and a drinker and a carouser. Somebody who's a pretty decent person. You know, they work their job, they live their life, they try to be nice to people. They even go to church. Overall, you'd look at him and you'd say, hey, pretty decent person. On the other hand, the one who owed 50 would be like somebody who is morally corrupt. Maybe the worst kind of person that you could possibly think of. Who've committed all kinds of sins. Maybe they're a harlot. Maybe they're a drunkard. Maybe they're a criminal. Maybe they're a terrorist. Who knows? The worst kind of person you could think of. That person is the one who owed 500. Maybe in our minds, we could imagine somebody who's done some really, really bad things. And what Jesus is doing with Simon is he's trying to illustrate something to him. Look, there are people, all kinds of people. Some people are, you know, on the surface, they're pretty good. They've not corrupted themselves with this world and, And on the surface, they seem pretty decent. On the other hand, there's some really, really bad people out there. But what Simon was doing was he was putting himself in a category of being morally superior to that woman. Right? And he thought himself to be something when he was really nothing. And Jesus was trying to illustrate to him that it really doesn't matter, Simon, who you are as a Pharisee or where you come from, whether you've committed all kinds of sins or whether you think you're a pretty decent person. Simon, there is no difference between you and her in God's eyes. All are sinners and all are corrupt. We can look at the scriptures to understand this a little further. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin?" Well, it's kind of a rhetorical question. Nobody can say that because the Bible tells us, and we can look at a couple of other passages here, that sin is a universal problem that all men have. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible says in Romans 3 and verse 10, I'll read it if you are not there yet, you can listen along. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, "As it is written." What does that mean? It means the scriptures have said it already. It's written in the scriptures. "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." The Bible is very clear that there is none that does good. No matter how we see things, there's none that do good. No, not one. And you know, that might not be a shock to some people. Some might be sitting in this room even this morning and acknowledge the fact that, yeah, okay, we're all sinners. People like to do that to try to spread the blame out, right? So it's not personalized and internalized. Hey, we're all sinners. Everybody's doing it. As if somehow that justifies us. And people like to spread the blame out. And often the problem is that people face is that some will admit to sin, but somehow still feel that they're all right. Why is that? Because they compare themselves to others. That's why. Okay, everybody's doing it, but I'm still not as bad as that guy over there. And Jesus is illustrating to Simon, it doesn't matter what you think, Simon, or how you see things. You compare yourself to her, but really there's no difference between you and her in God's eyes. You may not have done the same things that she has done. And you know what? You and I sitting in this room may not have done the same things as somebody else. Although, guaranteed, there are secret sins and secret things that each one in this room have done that you don't want anybody to know about. And somehow, people still prop themselves up as if I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Jesus is trying to illustrate to Simon that, look, you can compare yourself, but by doing so, you will never understand the condemnation that your sin causes you to fall under. You'll never see how you deserve the wrath of God for your sin. And it'll keep you from coming to a place where you can experience real forgiveness from God. Because if you don't see it, you'll never ask for it. Right? Like our president-elect, who has said, I've never needed to ask God for forgiveness for anything. He's just like this Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, who's putting himself and looking at himself as morally superior to somebody else. But the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. Our particular state doesn't matter. We might feel ourselves that, hey, look, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as somebody else. Or, hey, I'm way better than I used to be. Doesn't matter. Our particular state doesn't matter. We're all sinners. We fall short of God's standard every time. And we fall short of God's expectations every time. And therefore, we fall short of heaven. Look in James chapter 2 with me. We were there in our Sunday school hour this morning, focusing particularly on verse 14 and after. But if we look right before that, in James chapter 2, in verse 10, the Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, that's the law of God. You've kept the whole law. You've obeyed all of God's commands, which is impossible. But let's just say that you did, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Even if you could keep all of God's laws, and people try to do good. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I try to obey God. Hey, you could keep them all, and you could offend in one point. You told a little white lie. And we could try to stand before God and say, God, look, man, you got to look at my record, God. It's pretty good compared to so-and-so. Look, I've kept every one of your commandments. All I did was tell that one little fib. In God's eyes, it's as if you've broken them all. In God's eyes, you're no different, and I'm no different than Adolf Hitler. And Simon Simon the Pharisee was comparing himself to this sinner, he calls her. And if this man were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is, that she's a sinner. Whoa, I'm so much better than her. And Jesus said, hey, Simon, I've got something to tell you. There was a man who owed 50 and a man who owed 500. And they were in serious debt. And he did that to illustrate the one who was little, the one who was a lot. The fact of the matter was, they owed. And that leads us to, if you go back with me to Luke chapter 7, it leads us to the second point. And the application that we made with that was that we all fall short of God's standard every time, and God's expectation, and there is no difference. And we all fall short of heaven. And Jesus goes a little bit further here. And if you look in verse 42, Jesus says here, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? So here's the man, a creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500, the one owed 50, and then Jesus says, and when they had nothing to pay. Here I see that both of these guys, these debtors, are helplessly bankrupt. They're bankrupt. In this parable, Jesus tells Simon that each of these debtors were in exactly the same position in the fact that they had nothing with which to pay. There was no difference between them. Each debt was a monumental debt because they didn't have anything to pay it back with. It didn't matter if he only owed 50. It didn't matter if he owed 500. Each of them had zero with which to pay. And so it was impossible for either of them to pay it back. And the same is true with every sinner in God's sight. Listen, I may not have done the same things as you have done, and you may not have done the same things that I have done, and we may not have done the same things that the worst person we could possibly think of has done. But the hopelessness of our condition in the Lord's sight is exactly the same. We've nothing with which to pay. We owe a debt of sin that we cannot possibly pay. Payment is impossible because we have nothing good to offer. And yet there are so many who keep trying to. They may even understand that they have sin. They may understand to some degree that they're sinners before God, but somehow, and that they want to go to heaven, but that somehow, if I just keep trying to do these good things, or if I just keep, you know, I keep this pattern for myself and this idea of what is a good person, and if I just keep doing that, that somehow that'll merit favor with God. When the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, that all of our righteousnesses, that was so mean. I am sorry, Doug. I should not have said that. All of our righteousnesses, the things that we consider to be good, are as filthy rags. All. You mean that there's nothing that I consider to be a good thing, a good deed that is acceptable with God? That's right. All of our good deeds are as filthy rags in God's eyes. Romans chapter 3, we were there a little bit ago, in verse 20. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Here we find that by the deeds of the law, there's no deed of the law that is going to justify us in the sight of God. Keeping God's commandments is an impossible thing for us to do. And so, in other words, when it comes to religion, and Jesus is talking to this Pharisee here, remember, when it comes to our religion and our church membership and our good works and our personal goodness, what we find is that it will never be good enough to merit favor with God. Cleansing from our sin and forgiveness for our sin is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way of escape from God's judgment and from God's wrath upon our sin. The Bible is full of examples related to that. If you go back to Exodus chapter 12, we certainly won't look at all of the examples that the Word of God gives us, but Exodus 12 is a prime example. Here in Exodus chapter 12, the nation of Israel is in bondage in Egypt, and Moses is going to take them out of Egypt, and we find that one of God's judgments or one of the plagues upon Egypt is that the firstborn would die. The firstborn male of every house would die if there was no blood. And so we don't want to take the time to read this whole chapter here. But verse 12 says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And so here, the qualification to escape the judgment and escape the judgment of God was that the blood had to be on the doorposts of the house, and they were to take a lamb, and they were to shed its blood, and they were to take that blood and put it on the doorposts of their house. And God said, "This night I'm going to bring judgment, and when I pass through, I'm going to kill the firstborn. But if I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It'll be a token for you." If there was no blood, there was no escape. This was God's way. This was God's command. Another illustration of this very truth of escaping the wrath of God was in the days of Noah. God was going to destroy the world because of sin. And so God told Noah, you build an ark, and you get your family inside of that ark, and anybody else who will come inside of that ark, they'll be safe because I'm going to destroy this world because of sin. And Noah built that ark for 120 years, and he testified, and he preached that God's going to judge. You got to get inside of the ark. Well, the day came when God told Noah to get himself and his family in the ark, and they went into the ark. In Genesis chapter 7, go over there, Genesis chapter 7. Look at verse 15. We'll read it together. Genesis 7, verse 15. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and there increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went up upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Look at verse 21. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. God destroyed the world because of sin, and the place of safety to escape the wrath of God was in the ark. Everybody outside of the ark died. And you know what's interesting about that? In all of those people, there were some who probably thought that they were morally superior than others. In all of that, there were people who had not done as bad things as somebody else. But you know what? They were all treated exactly the same when the judgment of God came. And the point that I'm making here is that, and that Jesus was making with Simon, was that there's no difference between you and her, Simon. In God's eyes, you're all the same. You might think you're morally superior, but you're not. We're all guilty. And listen, we all have nothing with which to pay. And the judgment of God is coming again, my friend. There's coming a day of judgment again. God judged the world that day because of sin. And all who were outside the ark were treated the same. It didn't matter if they were worse than others or better than others. And the reason was is they had not submitted themselves to the way that God said was the way of escape. God gave the people of Noah's day many opportunities. But judgment day came. And only those who were safe inside the ark were spared. And listen, I'm telling you that a day of judgment is coming again because of sin. And only those who are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved from the wrath of God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's why Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross and shed his blood for you and for me. And I'm going to ask you this question, because I think most everybody in this room would say you agree with that, heard it before, maybe even have given mental assent to it. But let me ask you this question. Has the blood of Christ truly been applied to the door of your heart? Have you forsaken vain works and religion and putting your trust in the things that you think that you can do? Have you forsaken all of that and trusted in Jesus Christ alone? Or are you still trusting in the fact that, well, I was baptized when I was X number of years old, And I've always claimed to be a Christian, and I've always gone to church, and I grew up in a Christian home. None of those things will avail us anything when it comes to the judgment of God. We don't have anything with which to pay. We're bankrupt. Has the blood of Christ been applied to the door of your heart? Have you trusted in Him alone for your salvation? Or are you still putting your trust in some good deed? These debtors that Jesus uses as an illustration to Simon says, hey, look, Simon, you might think that you're good, but you're bankrupt. You don't have anything with which to pay God. Go back to our text there. We'll look at the last thing this morning. Luke chapter 7. And we look in verse 42 again. And Jesus says here about these debtors, when they had nothing to pay, He, that's the creditor, frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love Him most? What do we find here? Well, we find here complete forgiveness. This certain creditor looked at the condition of these debtors. One owed 50, one owed 500. Neither of them had anything with which to pay back that debt. And instead of exacting penalty upon them for not being able to repay, the creditor showed them mercy. And there's a great application here. Because these few words reveal to us the true heart of God. The Bible says here that when they had nothing to pay, He, the creditor, frankly forgave them both. This reveals the heart of God, a heart that is full of love. First of all, note what He did. What did He do? The Bible says that He forgave. This creditor forgave. This creditor, listen, understand this. In relation to the debt that these two men owed, this creditor's way was the only way that this debt was ever going to be settled. Understand this. They didn't have any way to settle this debt. And the creditor's way of forgiveness was the only way that that debt was going to be settled. And so it is with you and I and our sin debt. Forgiveness is God's gracious remedy for our sin. We can't pay back the debt that we owe. We can't offer anything good. We need God's forgiveness. The problem is that men and women won't believe that God is willing and ready to forgive. The problem is that men keep trusting in something that they can do to find God's forgiveness, like their baptism or some imagined personal goodness, when what we need is just simply God's forgiveness. Who did He forgive? Well, verse 42 says that He forgave them both. The one that owed a little bit, the one that owed a lot, He forgave them both. Both of these debtors needed the forgiveness because neither of them were able to pay. No matter how much he owed. Listen, the self-righteous, respectable, church-going, quote, Christian needs forgiveness just as much as the worst person who's ever lived. It's not in how we see ourselves. It's in how God sees us. And if we would align our own sight with how God sees us, we would realize how much we need His forgiveness. How did this creditor forgive these debtors? Well, the Bible says there in verse 42, He frankly forgave them both. That word frankly means, it means in a free, liberal, loving manner, He forgave their debt. It wasn't grudgingly, it was with open arms. He forgave the debt. And so it is with God the Father. when it comes to our sin debt. If we'll just fall at His feet in repentance with a humble heart, He, in a free and a loving manner, is willing and ready to forgive. Some people say, well, I just don't think God can forgive me. I've been a pretty bad person. Or, I've rejected God so long, I don't know if He will forgive me anymore. No, He frankly, in a free and a loving manner, will forgive if a person will just yield their will in a humble and a contrite heart to God. But note when He forgave. Verse 42 says, when they had nothing to pay. That's when He forgave. You know, it was when the prodigal son had spent all of his possessions and finally came to the end of himself that he came back. And that's just the place, exactly the place that we need to come to in order to be saved. Realizing that we have nothing to give and nothing to pay and we can't earn it and we don't deserve it and nothing we can do except call out for the mercy of God. That's when forgiveness comes from a loving Father. When you finally yield your will in humbleness of heart, that's when we find forgiveness. Let me ask you this question in closing. Have you repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you turned from old dead religion and good works to trust in Christ alone? I know that there's many people like this, but maybe there's even some here this morning. You say, oh, I'm saved. You're still hanging on to some religious deed, some religious work that you did sometime in the past. Oh, I believe in Jesus, and I was this. You need to repent of that. Change your mind about that. Our old religion and our works and our self-righteousness, and put our trust in the Lord alone, in Jesus Christ alone. There's a serious debt that we owe that we can never, ever pay. It's our sin debt. And anyone trying to earn heaven is going to fail and is ultimately going to pay for their own sin in a devil's hell. Some, in their rebellion to God, hold on to their life. Hold on to the control of their life, and they won't yield to God. Ultimately, you're going to pay your sin debt for all eternity in a devil's hell. Once you come to the place where you got nothing to pay, put your trust in the Lord. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? If you're not saved, you can be today if you'll humble your heart. And it's about time that we stop comparing ourselves with other people, comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, and realize that we're guilty before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you take the truth of God's word today and apply it in the heart where it's necessary. Accomplish your will, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.